All right, let's get back into page 33 of our syllabus. Let me change my eyes again. Y'all are beautiful, so now if you're blurred. Okay. All right, number four we dealt with, but we're down to number two. No, we're down to things accomplished by the eternal spirit. By the eternal spirit, by the power of the blood. Through the eternal spirit, Jesus died. His blood had power to conquer. What was the first one,
Mary?
Sin. All right, what was the second one?
Death.
Third one?
Resurrection.
Number D, the authority of an everlasting covenant. Hebrews 13:20. Let's turn there. Hebrews 13:20. And I want to challenge you to read the book of Hebrews if you haven't, especially those 7th, 8th, 9th chapters. They are powerful. And while you're turning there, if somebody gets there, go ahead and read verse number 20 of the 13th chapter.
Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant.
Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So there was a covenant that was made, established, that is everlasting, without any end. It does not decay. Remember our word decay in reference to that things eternal. All right, number two, through the eternal spirit, the blood was taken to heaven for an offering upon the mercy seat, to which we now see Jesus as the mediator for us to the Father. Now, a mediator is one who intervenes between two persons who are at variance with a need to reconcile. So there's parties, they need to be reconciled. A mediator is the one that would do that. So we have our man sinned, they needed a mediator. Jesus was that mediator to the Father. We see his divine and we see his human. We see the fact that he was able to die for us, but yet he was divine, and he rose, and through his blood, the atonement, and the fact by the Spirit, these things have been operative, and we have an eternal covenant. We have an everlasting covenant that's been authorized. All right, in Hebrews 9:14, we've read that passage of Scripture. Let's do this, because I've got some notes here that I want to give you in reference to these Scriptures. Sheila Kay, if you'll turn to, Sister, if you'll turn to 9:14. Sister Meredith, if you'll turn to 2:9 of Philippians. 2:9 of Philippians. Sister Tina, if you'll turn to Isaiah 53 and 12. Sister Joyce, if you'll turn to Romans 8:34. Sister Tina, Hebrews 7:25. What did I say?
Tina.
I'm sorry.
It's okay.
When we have gatherings at our home, there's two Tinas. So I'm going to blame that on my mind. There's two Tinas in the room. There's not two Tinas in the Tina. Okay. So it's Hebrews 7:25, and then I'll leave my wife out of this one. Sister, if you'll turn to, Sister Teresa, if you'll turn to
Hebrews 9:24.
All right. Okay. We got T, T, and T, ain't we? All right. Okay. Sister Sheila Kay, if you'll read Hebrews 9:14, I know we've read it.
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Is that it?
Okay. All right, I want to give you some things to think about, just pinpointing down what that passage of Scripture has actually told us. We are, in a sense, ask a question statement, how much more effective?
Mm-hmm.
So we need to look at the fact that it is more effective than the old economy, which would have been under that of the laws of the tabernacle or the laws of Moses, the book of Leviticus, being our sacrifice book, if you remember, gives us all the order of the sacrifices. Second of all, it would have been union of blood. It would have been the union of the blood of Christ and the eternal spirit. So So you can simplify that and say they cannot be inseparable, the blood and the spirit, as we've emphasized and emphasized. That passage of scripture is telling us that Jesus was offered, or Christ was offered, as the alternative. What does that mean? Otherwise, we would have perished. We would have died because of our sin. It states that it's better. Better in the quality of being offered up. He was spotless. He was spotless. Who became that that was offered up. He was spotless. Who was blameless.
What page are we on, y'all?
We're on page 33.
Okay, I see.
Spotless or blameless or without blame. I'm sorry. I couldn't read my own note. And then the last one of that passage of scripture is cleanse. And it deals definitely with our conscience. And I want you to remember that. Cleanse and conscience, because we're going to go somewhere with that. That's building the piece of puzzle that I told you about. A lot of times we just look at it being our redemption, but there's more to it. All right, Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9, sister.
All right. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name.
Okay. Amen. What does the name Jesus mean, or Yeshua?
Mm-hmm. Yahweh.
Yahweh.
Eternal life.
Eternal life. All right, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21, it says that he came to save his people from their sins.
Savior.
Thank you. Savior. That's the Hebrew terminology. He is a Savior. So we realize by that passage of scripture in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9, we're talking about the character of the personage of whose blood that we're studying about. So it's a character. It's a name that is above all names. It's interesting, and we're not talking about plural gods. We're talking about the Godhead. And we know that there's the triuneness, but it has been said there could be more. There's at least 365 names or compound names that are the characteristic of who God is.
Have you heard, do you have the CD on that?
I don't know if I got the CD or not.
It's a song. It's actually drum beats on his background as they say the names, the 365 names.
Oh my gosh.
I'll bring it in our next, because it's mind blowing. You can just turn it on in the room, not say a word, and be the whole room.
How about that?
I might be able to Google it.
Oh, I love that.
I might be able to Google it.
Wow.
Why I brought that up is, and we're talking about time, we're talking about our fraction of time, but 365 days, right? Mm-hmm. And I think we can get through the 366 one. Mm-hmm. Just thinking about the fact there's a name for every day if we needed it.
Yeah.
Amen. I could testify of something, and maybe I can give you my testimony more at another time, but I do believe there was one time in my life that I obeyed the Lord. And not one time, I believe, but I actually prayed in the name of Jehovah Shammah. Mm-hmm. I said, God, you need to show up. I need the warrior. Mm-hmm. And I believe God moved. I really do. So we find the character is important, the exalted name. Isaiah 53 and 12. Sister Tina.
Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Isaiah is one of the most profound books of our Bible. Mm-hmm. And don't run out of here and tell everybody that I said that we don't need our whole kingdom.
Bible.
But if we had nothing but the book of Isaiah, we've got 66 chapters, in it.
Uh-huh.
66 books, we've got 66 chapters, and it gives us who Jesus Christ is.
It does.
His death, his burial, his resurrection, and the suffering lamb becomes the reigning king. But with this passage of scripture in Isaiah 53:12, we see his life being portrayed. We see him as the sin bearer for the transgressor. We see that it's for the one that's rebelled, the fact that he's the sin bearer, the transgressor. Mm-hmm. We see that he is the one that intercedes or makes intercession for us. Mm-hmm. And he did it even with the fact of paying the ultimate price to give his life. All right, Sister Joyce, if you have got Romans 8:34.
Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us.
Amen. So it's speaking of his death. It's speaking the fact that he now is in a present ministry. Have you ever thought about Jesus still being in a present ministry? And we see that he exercised this part of his ministry while he was in the flesh. It was a prayer ministry. So it's by his death, this passage of scripture is revealing to us, but also his intercession, the fact that he did go to the cross, but now what he's doing is his present ministry. He is still interceding and praying for us. All right, Hebrews 7:25, Sister Tammy.
Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them.
Ever liveth. I'm going to back into that scripture. Ever liveth. So it's something that's eternal. It does not cease to exist.
Yes.
He's still making intercession for us. And it's that that exceeds whatever we might consider to be a limitation. His intercession exceeds. Just think of a lawyer trying to intercede or to, what's the word I'm trying to, deliberate for you. Jesus can exceed that. Because he's the only person through what he has done that can really acquit.
Yes.
So he does it on our behalf.
On our behalf. Mm-hmm. On our behalf is another way. All right, Hebrews 9:24, Teresa.
All right. But Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us.
Okay. Do we need the Old Testament?
Yes.
Yes, we do.
We do. But actually, yes, there's some things yet in the prophecies of the writers that yet will be fulfilled that lines up with prophecies or eschatology or end time events yet. But as far as Jesus coming, he has, we say fulfilled. I like to use the word he has filled up. He's filled up. You know, you can fulfill your recipe by putting all the ingredients, stir it, and get it ready. But you ain't made that pie until you fill up the pie pan.
I think a lot of people get confused because in the beginning, in Genesis, Christ was there.
Oh, sure.
Yet he wasn't born.
In the flesh.
In the flesh until the New Testament. And I think that confuses a lot of people.
And it can. And we have people that just see him as a baby.
Yeah,
exactly. Or the importance of that. But so the Old Testament is filled up. What we need revealed of who Jesus is and what he has done for us is filled up. And what's going to be beautiful about that is in the passage of Zechariah, how the house of Israel is going to see him. They're going to say, how did you get those wounds? And he's going to say in the house of a friend. And that's where a real revelation of being filled up for the Jews.
Yeah.
And, of course, that's future. All right, number two, Christ was more than ceremonial continuance of the Levitical sacrifice.
Can you repeat that?
Okay. Christ was more than ceremonial continuance of the Levitical sacrifice or sacrifices. Christ was more than the ceremonial continuances of the Levitical sacrifice. That's why we can say he filled up in our redemptive work. And then, but the ultimate high priest that completed the Day of Atonement for us.
Could you just say that last part again for me, please?
Yes, ma'am. But the ultimate high priest that completed the Day of Atonement for us. Remember, the high priest, the earthly high priest, they could not even really function because they didn't even have a mercy seat. Thank God they had a foundational stone that that mercy seat would sit on.
Amen.
Which represents who Jesus is, the foundation. I'll say it one more time. But the ultimate high priest that completed the Day of Atonement for us. All right. We'll move to number three if you're ready. Through the eternal spirit, the power of the blood ever continues to manifest itself or its power on the innumerable multitude which is being gathered together. Now, I'm just going to run through these, and I've got just a few things that I'm going to note with that A, B, and C. I don't think we go to the next page with that. But okay, what it's given is some examples of how that the multitude or innumerable multitudes which is being gathered together. There's things that I think that's important. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 36, how that it continues to have the power of the blood continues to manifest the power of the innumerable multitude that is being gathered together. In Matthew 9:36, we see about the shepherdless lost. And we know that Jesus is the shepherd, the great shepherd that gave his life for the sheep. You need some? Okay. All right. And then Revelation chapter number 7 and verse number 9. Be worth reading that verse. We won't go to this one, but it's the results of redemption that's being exalted, exclaimed, worship there around the throne. And then Revelation 19:6 at the marriage supper. 19:6, there's going to be an ultimate worship. There's going to be an assembly of an ultimate worship.
Revelation 7:9,
results
of what?
Results of redemption.
Oh, redemption.
It's being revealed even around the throne. Mm-hmm. All right. Okay, let's go to page 34. Through the eternal spirit, we are the children of God and may rely on the eternal spirit to make the blood of Jesus glorious in us. So if it's eternal, we ought to acknowledge that, and we ought to continue to avail in the benefits. You know, we miss sometimes what our benefits are, even in the natural. And I did when I left the school system. I was locked in at 6 hours and 45 minutes. And every time there was a holiday, because I didn't tell my supervisor, I got paid. I mean, you know, if I worked 7 hours, 7.5 hours, I got paid for it. But every holiday, and when I went out on my disability, back in 2015, that God healed me from the cancer. Everything was based on 6 hours and 45 minutes. I lost benefits because I didn't speak up. I didn't lose pay because if I worked 7.5 hours, I got paid for 7.5 hours. So sometimes in the spiritual realm, we lose benefits because we don't act on what God said.
Right.
We didn't act up on it.
Yeah.
We have eternal redemption by the blood of Jesus. In Hebrews 9:12, and we've read that verse, and I'm not going to read it right this moment, but I'm going to give you some things to think about, because it talks about bulls and goats. It's talking about the old economy of the Old Testament, the tabernacle or the temple, all the sacrifices. So it's not by blood of the goats or calves, but we've got to emphasize it's by his blood. It's his blood. Thirdly, Jesus, by the Spirit, entered once into the holy place. Jesus was on the cross. See, here's the uniqueness of them being three in one, and them being God, but yet operating in whatever office and emphasis needed to be. Jesus hanging on the cross, he's making the great proclamation of it's finished, and the Spirit itself, Jesus by the Spirit, entered once into the holy place. Because when the blood was applied, it was applied by the eternal Spirit there in the 14th verse of the 9th chapter of Hebrews. Thirdly, it obtained eternal redemption. We've talked about some of this already, but I know it's being repetitive, but maybe it'll help us keep it fresh in our minds. It is our continual sanctification. Hebrews chapter 13, our continual sanctification. Let's turn to that passage of Scripture. Because we were talking about earlier how that sanctification is a process in the time of salvation, but it's a progressive work, and it is a continual work, and it will be actually fulfilled in the fact of the Lord's coming. In chapter number 13 and verse number 20-21. Excuse me. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So here we've got the Lord. We've got the emphasis of him being the great shepherd, being willing to give his life. We see that it's the blood, and it makes the eternal covenant, or the everlasting. And then verse number 21, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. So that's a progressive.
Yes.
That's a progressive work of sanctification in us. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in the sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I know I emphasized this a little bit earlier. Get away from all the legalism. Mm-hmm. Our sanctification comes through Jesus.
That's right.
Jesus will change us if we're really seeking him in the way. If I become friends with somebody and I know there's something going to offend them, am I going to do that? I love my friend. Or we are growing in relationship. And it was something said earlier that I thought about, but I didn't say anything. You know, we don't know everything about somebody when we first meet them.
That's
but
right.
If that connection's there, we grow in that relationship.
That's right.
We learn if they like Mexican. We learn if they like Chinese. We learn, and then even when we gift them, you know, we don't give them something they don't want. We might make a mistake. You know, okay. I'm going to reemphasize verse number 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So even in the closing of that passage, it talks about the eternal forever, or whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Eternal life is emphasized here again. The power of the imperishable life that is not perishable, that will not die or decay, is indestructible or immortal. Every one of us, if the Lord tarries, is coming, we're going to die. But that's not the end.
Right.
Because we have a soul. Mm-hmm. We have a spirit.
Could I say?
Yes, ma'am.
Of a lot of time, I have heard preachers say where to end. But that because they hadn't really dug down in. You know, they say this the end, but
mm-hmm.
it's not the end. And I tell people, you die in Christ, that's the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
That's the beginning of new life.
Mm-hmm.
All the old things that you went through, all of that passed away. You don't have to worry about none of that no more.
For the word says you have a new body. Everything you lost, you regain.
In a greater extent.
If they're a born-again believer.
That's right. Right. Uh-huh.
So not everybody's funeral is going to be preached that way.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. All right, so important points. We must fully surrender to the Lamb of God in order to experience the power of the blood. Mm-hmm. Secondly, we may confidently rely upon the Spirit to reveal in us the omnipotent effects of the blood. Mm-hmm. What does omnipotent mean? All power? That's all powerful?
All power.
All right, undisturbed work of the blood. Now we're going to start putting some of the puzzle together. We're not going to take the time to read, but if you haven't read pages 18 and 19 of your textbook, and I hope this is not off, it could be a page off. We've already seen that. Mm-hmm. All right, these are the words that need to be put in and that emphasize what's being discussed on those pages. The blood is omnipotent. Mm-hmm. Would the blood be less omnipotent if Christ is omnipotent? He's all power. Mm-hmm. It's his blood.
Amen.
So we can't make any differences.
Yes, amen.
All right. Some have this difficulty. What is it? Now I'm going to give you something that you need to write. Some have this difficulty. What is it? That the blood, even being omnipotent, is limited because of our own cooperation. Mm-hmm. We're not thinking about it.
That's good.
Here's what we need to consider. So you may want to write the word consider and put your two dots. What do they call that? Colon? Or is that semicolon? I can't remember. Colon, I think. Times we may be active with other daily activities and work. We may not be thinking about the blood. We may be so intense with whatever our activity. We may be asleep. So if we get the idea that because we are inactive, we are going to decrease our faith, it is still omnipotent. It is still operative. It is still operative. And that's why it's important we can plead or call the blood any moment.
Yes. Repeat that second part again. Sometimes we may be active.
Inactive.
Let's see. Is that after I said
because of
his own cooperation.
Our own cooperation.
Well, can I say something?
Yes.
I put something different. I put we would limit the continuance of his activities to the period of our own active cooperation with it.
Okay.
Is that pretty much the same?
Because you're saying because we're lacking with our cooperation because of
times of other activity.
Daily activities and work. Mm-hmm. Or you can even say sleep.
Well, we may be inactive.
Our faith, definitely.
Yeah. Faith is inactive, but we're active in other
areas. Yes. Or the power, the blood itself doesn't change its strength.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Or that it's all power.
God.
All right, number three, if you have the necessary faith, that's the word, if you definitely commit yourself to the sanctifying power of the blood for the hours during which you cannot be thinking about it, now you could be thinking about it, but there's going to be those times, which you cannot be thinking, that's the word that should be there, about it, then you can be sure that your soul may continue undisturbed under the blessed activities of the blood. Do I need to repeat any of that? So those last three answers should be thinking, undisturbed, and blood. That within itself is an act of faith. when we realize that it is not inoperable. That's an act of faith. All right, we'll just browse through some of this because this is some review we've already discussed in some aspects, some of it. All right, review of eternal. Remember in our last session about the meaning of eternal. You can look back at your notes if you need to on page 28. It gives you the meaning and things eternal. So you may want to look back at that as you're reviewing yourself. In closing of this lesson, we have the opportunity to understand the benefits we may receive from the power of the blood working in us through the eternal spirit. So those are some things that we've discussed. We've written things in. Number two, through the power of the blood, we are able to receive the redemption God desires for man. Through the power of the blood and the working of the eternal spirit, one may experience God's power in us being a prepared temple for his filling. And that's important because the Spirit of God wants to indwell a temple. And before they could approach the certain areas of the temple, there had to be a blood sacrifice, didn't there?
Mm-hmm.
You didn't just walk into the Holy of Holies.
That's right.
You didn't walk up to the altar with your sacrifice unless there had been a laver first. It reveals representation of the Word,
the blood, yeah,
of who we are.
Yeah.
Okay, number three, I believe we're on. Through the power of the blood and the working of the eternal spirit, one may experience God's power in us, I read that, being a prepared temple for his infilling. Number four, your textbook states on page 21, the path to Pentecost ran by Golgotha. We discussed that. There has to be a Passover before there can be a Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
The path to Pentecost ran by Golgotha. The outpouring of the Spirit is inseparable, bound up with the previous outpouring of the blood, with us also, it is a new and deeper experience of what the blood can accomplish that will lead us to the full blessing of Pentecost. On page 22 of our textbook, we see the results and the purpose, the working of the blood and eternal spirit in us. The results, we're made clean. We're filled with the Spirit. We're full of joy. We're full of love, full of faith, full of praise. On page 36, full of zeal and full of power. Now, I want to say something here that's not in my notes, but any time that we will take inventory or the Spirit of God checks us, this would be a good place for us to go back and to say, okay, why am I not clean? Why am I having issues of being continually filled with His Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
Why am I having problems with joy?
That's right.
Am I really loving? These would be places to inventory ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Because it says we see the results. These are results of us effectively seeing the working of the blood and the eternal spirit together for us. And then as we turn back to page 36, we see the results, which really means the purpose. If there's results, they're for a purpose. And it definitely will equip us for the work of the Lord. The heart of a man is the temple where God dwells. God is the light. God's will is the only law. The glory of God is all in all. And then there's an invitation given. And I like this invitation on page 22, and yours could be page 21 or page 23. O ye children of God, come, let the precious blood prepare you for being filled with His Spirit, so that the Lamb that was slain for you may have the reward of His labor marked by blood, and he and you together may be satisfied in his love. Did you hear the last part of that, what the results are? That us and Christ together will be satisfied, or by the Spirit and the blood, will be satisfied in his love. That's relationship.
Yes.
That's relationship. All right, that's an invitation. All right, let's look at the power of the blood. Now, there's going to be a transition a little bit because we've been talking about the connection of the blood and the spirit and them not being inseparable. Now, I believe this is a powerful part of the book that it came back to me last year, some things that were powerful, I thought, that helped me. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 20, so we're going to be talking about the blood of the cross. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or in heaven. The Amplified says it like this, and God purposed that through, by the service, the intervention of him, the Son, all things should be completely reconciled back to him, whether on earth or in heaven, as through him, the Father made peace by the means of the blood of his cross. So actually we begin to see how that God actually carries out for our reconciliation through things that may look temporal. We see that it's through the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. We see that it was something that would have been of man's making, that of a cross, or even previous would have been that of a tree, possibly, that they would have crucified people on, or a stake, that it's been called. The complete Jewish Bible says this, and that's the reason I brought up the word stake. And I'm not talking about what you eat with a baked potato. Okay. I shouldn't have said that this close to lunch. Okay, complete Jewish Bible, and through his Son to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace through him, through having his Son shed his blood by being executed on a stake. So we see something being established here. We see the tool of how that Jesus was crucified, or his life was given through the instrument of a cross. Important emphasis of this lesson. These three, and I've got a number two marked to emphasize emphasize something that I think is going to be important. Could be on your test. The cross and the blood throw reflected light on one another. So we've talked about how the blood and the spirit are inseparable. Now we're going to talk about the importance of the blood and the cross. The cross and the blood throw reflected light on one another. Number two, the blood and the cross are inseparable, united. Now we've talked about the blood and the spirit. Now we're going to be talking about the blood and the cross are inseparably united. So when we see the cross, we ought to see the blood. Mm-hmm. When we see the blood, we're reminded of the cross. Now, I know there's some significant differences, and we'll elaborate some possibly on that. Number three, the blood comes from the cross. It bears witness to the cross. The power of the cross is in the blood of Jesus. So there's the emphasis. Because if we're not careful, we'll put the emphasis on the cross and we'll forget about the sacrifice on the cross.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. We'll forget about Jesus, and I'm not talking about Catholicism where we keep him on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm going to be honest with you, some of us that are Pentecostal and Baptist and whatever, it might pay us good to spend a few moments in looking at the cross with the Jesus
mm-hmm.
on it.
Mm-hmm.
Don't lose me here. To shake up our theology a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
How important that connection is. But no, we know he's not on the cross anymore.
Right.
Okay. Our text scripture revealed to us, this is what we want to see. It directs special attention to the work that the cross accomplished in him and which through him must yet be accomplished in us also. That is a powerful statement because there's a work that was done with the means of the tool of the cross, and it needs to be established in us. An overview portrayed of the cross. Our text scripture doesn't detail the drama of the passion of Christ on the cross. For review, let us look at Christ upon the cross. Now, I'm going to go ahead and mention point number two here. How many of you have seen The Passion of Christ at least once?
Every year.
Uh-huh. It's the only rated R movie that I know that got shown in the Church of God.
Uh-huh. Yep.
Think about that.
Wow.
Our pastor at that time had reluctance because of rated R, but you know why it's rated R, because of the violence.
Yeah.
But I'm going to say this. I have to give Mel Gibson, I have to give him credit. That's if there's ever anything that has ever revealed probably the closest to what was Jesus that? Christ went through, it was that. And I'm appreciative of that in some aspect.
Right.
It was probably worse.
And biblical.
Oh, I believe so.
Oh, yeah.
I know I heard one man that went to the theater when it came out. We were in the theater watching it that year when it came out. Nicholas, my husband, and myself, and I heard a man say that he didn't think when he was being beaten that it was that bad. I'm like, no, it was worse.
It was worse.
Mm-hmm.
It was worse. Almost to death.
Still hardened even while watching it. They watched it like it's just a movie, a drama.
Mm-mm.
And then I had to decorate the door of my classroom, and it was told to us we could share our faith. Every Easter and stuff, we decorated our doors to our classrooms. And I used some things from The Passion of Christ in my and a parent complained about it, and I had to take it down. But yet they're okay with their children seeing Harry Potter and all these things. Because they argued with me because I carried my son at the time it came out. He was young there. I said, he knows the reality of it because he's raised in church. And I said, this depiction will not. Now, I did on the parts when it showed the satanic things, like the little demonic things.
Those little demon.
I covered his eyes on that. But everything to do with Jesus, I wanted him to see. Yeah. And he loved that. As a matter of fact, he said to us when it came out, back then it was on VHS, then it went to DVD.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I want the VHS for my Valentine gift.
Wow.
And we watched it one day repeatedly over and over on a Saturday.
Wow.
Because, like you said, I've seen lots of dramas and movies about Christ, but that's the closest to the true Word of God.
Yeah.
I want you to think about something. You ever been walking outside and all of a sudden you've got a fly or a gnat and it's bothering you, flying around you, in your face and whatever? I've actually pictured, and we think about being a nuisance. We think about how nuisance that is. Yes. What's the first thing we do?
Swatting.
We start swatting it.
Uh-huh.
Now, I want you just to think about the impact of the intensity of everything that Jesus went through. And we're just complaining about something like that. And we can do that, but Jesus is stretched out like this because of the blood and everything that was going on. Right. Can you imagine the insects that was... And he could not in any way repel. Just something, and it's not simple, but just that will let irritate us. But look at all the other horrific horror that he was going through. Wow. The cross was a place of nakedness. And if you've never thought about this, Adam and Eve became unclothed.
Yeah.
Now, we know that they were running around what we understand naked in the sense, but they were clothed with the righteousness of God.
Yes.
And when they realized through sin, when they sinned, they lost the righteous covering of God. Remember, God clothed them with skins of animals.
Yeah.
What did they do? They tried, she became a seamstress. She went into sewing fig leaves. I don't know how Adam liked his underwear, but I don't know that I'd want fruit to leave underwear. Maybe that's where Fruit of the Loom came from. I don't know the name. Genesis 3:21, the blood of the animal was for an atonement, which means to cover. So there's one of our words that's being emphasized here a little bit. Jesus came to suffer the shame of nakedness so that by his blood there would be a covering for Jesus. There would be a covering. Jesus' sacrifice is the atonement being made for a covering that satisfies for sins. We then become clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Now, I want you to think about something here that I've wrote here in pencil in my book. I want you to think about here, they were clothed in the righteousness of God, and Jesus even had a robe that they gambled over. Jesus, or God, and that was earlier in our lessons, God made the first sacrifice so that he could clothe them to cover their sin. There had to be blood. But just think for a moment, robes versus skins. They were clothed in the robe of righteousness. They lost that. God had to clothe them in skins, and we're promised of robes, which is going to represent being in His presence and His righteousness. I believe any day I'll take the robes over the skins.
Oh, yes. Yes. What went in that blank?
Ma'am?
Behind Jesus' name.
Sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice is the atonement.
What came when you said Adam and Eve became what?
Unclothed.
On page 37, the cross was a place of, did you say nakedness?
Yes, place of nakedness.
I put redemption
on it. It is, but and let me emphasize that. Jesus was naked on the cross. I don't know if you remember.
Yes.
He was naked. They stripped him.
Yeah, he was.
That was humility. Yes. I mean, that was humiliating. And I want to say something. I know all your ladies were not exempt from being crucified.
Oh, that's right.
By the Romans. They made it an art to be as brutal as possible. And I want you just to imagine what, I mean, can you just fathom a moment what a woman's humiliation could have been?
Oh, you mean naked on the cross?
Yes, yes.
Oh, my gosh.
Yes.
I can't imagine.
And Jesus did all that for me and you.
Yes, He did.
Jesus became the second Adam. Sin and death came by the first Adam, and grace unto eternal life through the second Adam. We find some profound scripture in chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. For time, we won't go there, but I encourage you to read it because it's talking about some things that I think are important here, and I'm going to give you some other points here to write if you want to. But definitely the three things here is sin and death is being dealt with, the law and the gift. But there's two things that I have written here. We find in this passage of Scripture a contrast of the first and second Adam. In that passage of Scripture of chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. We find a contrast of the first and the second Adam. And that contrast, partially, is the sin, the death, versus the gift, which is Jesus. So there's the contrast between the first and the second Adam. We see the sin, we see the results is death, but then we see the second Adam is the gift,
yes,
which is Jesus, which we can also emphasize life. The second thing would be there's the sin, death, law versus grace. There's the sin, death, and law, which versus grace. And grace allows us to know righteousness and eternal life.
Amen.
So those are some of the contrast of things that you can see in this passage of Scripture that we've just made these three subpoints of sin, death, law, and gift. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse number 22, I believe I've written that out in my text. It says, for in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. So there's part of the promise of this contrast when it's carried out, the work of the second Adam. All right, where we're filling in Adam all die. There's a curse, but yet there's a penalty. But we also understand there's a terminology of second death. We understand that Christ has took our death as far as, we're redeemed, we're changed, even though this flesh may die. All right, so in Adam all die, or the first Adam. In Christ, which is the second Adam, shall all be made alive. So the words there should be made alive. And we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse number 45, I'm going to read that to you. So also it is written, the first man, which is Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Did you hear what was just said?
Mm-hmm.
Adam was given a breath that made him a living soul.
Yes.
Jesus came to be a life-giving spirit. There's a difference. That's where eternal can be applied. All right, we have Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 7. It talks about us being a living soul. That talks about the fact that God breathed the breath of life into man. Where we see a greater emphasis of this that we have talked about previous here in the 45th verse of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, how that the last Adam, which is Jesus, became a living, a life-giving spirit. We see that it's a quickening spirit. We see scriptures like John 5 and verse 21, Philippians 3, 21, Colossians 3, 4. Sister Meredith, take John 5, 21, please. Sister Joyce, if you'll take Philippians 3, 21. And Tammy, if you'll take Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 4. We'll look at those verses real quick. And then we may not read some scripture after this because there's some things I want to give you that we're going to try to move through before lunch that I think it's going to thrill you. I hope it does. All right, John 5, 21, you got that, sister?
Mm-hmm.
All right, run with it.
For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Quicken us, God.
Yes, makes us alive.
Yes.
Amen. All right, John 5, 21. Who was doing that one?
I'm doing Philippians 3:21. I thought it was you.
What did I say?
I did John 5:21.
I said it again. I'm sorry. Yes, okay. Sister Joyce, I'm sorry. Philippians 3:21.
Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes, yes. All right, Colossians 3:4, Tammy.
When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory.
Amen.
There's a completion.
Oh, yes.
Oh, coming into the total likeness of Christ.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Yes. All right, we're going to shift gears just a little bit. I will not read some of these scriptures, but I'm going to give you some information. It's going to be additive to what the notes here say that I think will be interesting. I'm going to in the next 15 minutes, I'm going to try to slay a sacred cow. You know what that means?
No, hurry up.
Hurry up. You want a steak.
That's all I'm saying.
Okay. What I mean by that is I'm going to give you something to think about that probably what you've been taught, okay. I've been taught to think a little different. Okay, and if you don't agree with it, that's fine. You know, I'm not saying everything I've got here, but I want to give you something to chew on, and I hope it's tender enough like a steak. Okay, all right. Let's talk about thorns, spikes, and spears. Okay, these are some things that Jesus encountered. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, it talks about that he's going to outstretch his arms. When Jesus spread his arms, God himself told Moses, he said, with my outstretched arms, he said, I'm going to deliver my people. Mm-hmm. And we realize the first Passover, he did that by the blood being shed. Jesus fulfills the Passover when he spread his arms. So we see that promise being fulfilled. I believe I've got that scripture wrote down here. It says, but I know that the king of Egypt, well, maybe it's something I've just wrote, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless he is forced. Okay, I'm paraphrasing the scripture. By a strong hand. So I will reach out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonder, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. So God is saying, I'm going to outstretch my arms and I'm going to do some things, buddy. Mm-hmm. Hey, I'm going to shake up Egypt.
Yes.
Jesus, and I don't think the word thee there needs to be there. Jesus taking on the crown of thorns that pierced his head was truly a mockery of his kingly authority. So these are some things we can consider in reference to the things that took place with the thorns, the spikes, and the spear. Jesus' feet were pierced. That reminds us of his earthly ministry. He had walked many miles during his life to fulfill his Father's will. So his feet were pierced, but yet in his earthly ministry, he walked many miles to fulfill his Father's will. His side was pierced, and blood and water came forth like a river that proclaims a fountain that still flows for all to be washed beneath its crimson flow. So we understand that it took thorns upon his head. Yes, they did it for mockery, but we know he is the king. We realize that his feet were pierced, and his hands were pierced also, but also his side was pierced, and the importance of those things, and how God used those things on the cross to emphasize the water and the blood that comes forth, and how that it's beneficial for our washing, and our relationship, and our renewal, and our redemption. Okay, and even the kingly authority, even though it would have been a crown of thorns and mockery. We see the prophetic of the psalmist in Psalms 22, and it will be verses 16 and 17. I won't turn there. We find three things. We find a promise, we find prophecy, and we find perfection. We find perfection. Now let me explain. God required with all sacrifices that the offering be perfect, without spot and blemish. Recall the sacrifice system of the five different offerings previous study, Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, the handbook for sacrifice. That's going to be a question about the handbook of sacrifice, where it's at. All the sacifices
where are we at now?
We're in the last section of page 38.
Okay.
All right. Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, the handbook for sacrifice. All the sacrifices must be first fruits or without blemish and spot, meaning perfect, the best. Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God.
Yes.
And let me explain how we can even emphasize that more so. The promise was that his soul would not be left in hell. Mm-hmm. Also that there would not be a bone broken. He would have became an unperfect sacrifice. They did not even break one of his legs.
Yes.
And John 19 verses 31 through 37 tells us that. Details that not a bone was broken. Jesus was pierced. Blood and water came forth. There was revelation of that. And then, of course, we see some other scripture that I could give you. You could read later, Revelation 1:7 and Zechariah 12:10 if you want to note those. Now, here's where I'm going to try to slaughter the cow. Okay. His body was mutilated with a series of how many stripes?
39.
Prove it to me. Prove it to me.
One less than 40.
Okay, less than 40. But prove to me that Jesus took 39 stripes. Can you give me a scripture that says he took 39 stripes? All right, I got your minds thinking. Now settle down. Let's go back to the... Yes, ma'am.
Wasn't it, and I can't tell you that if we were, but they weren't supposed to give him more than 39 stripes?
Yeah. You're on target.
40 will kill you.
You're on target. Most of the time, that was the emphasis. Okay, I want you to think about something. I'm going to give you some things to chew on now to explain why I'm slaughtering the cow, and I wanted you to think. And I'm going to say this, and I mean it the right way. It matters, but if it was one stripe, and if it had been 42, God would have brought him through. Yeah. Because his promise was, but some things line up here. Some things line up that I think is beautiful. Okay, there's some things to consider. 39 stripes. The question is, did Jesus receive 39 stripes? We've got to take in Jewish law. We've got to take in, Sister Joyce, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 24. Because you're referencing what we're talking about here with what you said just a moment ago. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 24, but I'll go ahead. There was Claudius Proclus, and I'm just doing my best to pronounce that right. That's a name that's been given to Pilate's wife. And you can see where there is a reference in Matthew 27:19. I'm not going to read that passage of Scripture. You may want to write it down and go back and read it.
What was that scripture again?
Matthew 27:19. Okay, Sister Joyce, if you'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I mean, excuse me, chapter 11, verse 24.
Of the Jews, five times received one, 40 stripes, save one.
Save one. What did Paul just say? Paul said there was how many times?
Five times.
Five times he was whipped, and he received less than 40. Okay, there's some significance. There's some significance to that. Because something was said just a moment ago about the possibility the continual beating would kill a person. Okay. What took place when Jesus stood before Pilate? There's several things. There's several things that took place, but let me just simplify a few of them. We know there was more than one hearing. We began to hear the cry of the people. The cry of the people, even the religious leaders, was crucify. They didn't say whipping.
Crucify.
They didn't say piercing.
Crucify.
They said crucify him. Who was the cruelest and had made it an art? The Romans. Okay? If you're going to crucify him, you're not going to kill him before you get him to the cross.
That's right.
And they were already determined to make this as brutal as possible. And we've got the terminology that it looks like we're getting into a life and death situation beyond 39. There was times that the Romans would beat somebody to death. But you think about it, if you want to intimidate and you want to make the suffering even worse, you'll go to the extreme that you can, but yet you're going to make them live so they can endure more. And we think about 6 hours. We think about from 9 o'clock till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus being on the cross. Now, I can't stand here and give you statistics, but I can tell you this. There was times that people were on the cross for days. They sped it up that particular day because they were fixing to go in to that of the Passover. They were fixing to go into those days of celebration. And so therefore, that's why they broke the legs. I can only imagine the brutal and the anguish and everything that Christ has already went through. He died within 6 hours. And they came by and they saw that. When you begin to read the Gospels, they saw that he was already dead. And because of it being the fact of that evening, and they'd already been beginning to prepare the sacrifices, the lambs, for the Passover that day while Jesus was on the cross. So with that being said, here we find Jesus dies around 3 o'clock. When they come by to speed up the other, at least two that we know that were being crucified. There could have been others, but we know that there was two others that were crucified with him. They broke their legs. Why did they break their legs? Why?
Push themselves up.
That's right.
Yeah.
Part of crucifixion, you suffocate.
Breathing. Yeah. Fix your breathing.
Yes.
Shuts
yes.
Down the lungs.
And you're getting weaker all the time. Just think about the wounds of 39 stripes. Every time you reach up, you come back down. And we ain't talking about a little shiny cross. We ain't talking about bling bling. We're talking about something that's rough.
Splinters.
Yes, ma'am. Just opening up the wounds that's already there. And so, all right, let me go ahead. How many of you have ever heard? I think it's a good thought. I think it's a good thought. But I want to say something. It doesn't matter if there's one major disease. If there's 100,000 major diseases, God is the healer.
That's right.
He's made a covenant promise in Exodus 15:26. And don't let me get started there because I could go ahead and preach. Okay, but how many of you have ever heard that there's 39 major diseases? You've heard that. All right, now I'm going to shake your theology. I'm going to shake your thinking up. Okay, I've done a little bit of study. There's nowhere in Scripture that we find how many stripes Jesus actually took. What we do find is what Paul said. We know that would have been law. It goes back all the way to the book of Deuteronomy. You want to write these down.
Yes.
I don't have time to give them to you. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 3. We have the law about the 40 stripes. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 3. Okay, when Pilate was having those hearings, his wife came to him and told him. You can go back and read it. In Matthew 27, 19, she gave him a warning.
Yes.
I've had a dream. It is believed that she possibly could have been Jewish. So, with that being said, did she know Deuteronomy 25:3?
I'm sure. They know the law.
Okay. And even Pilate had to observe a lot of things that was Jewish, whether he was Jewish or not, because that's where he was the governor over, Jerusalem. He saw these things that were right in his face.
He knew because, remember, he's the one that brought up the customs and offered to give them Barabbas.
That's exactly right. Good point. Good point. Good point. Mm-hmm. All right. Do I give her an A or an F for that? F for fantastic? Okay. All right. Y'all bring out some good things, too. Okay. So, let's for a moment defunct 39 diseases, lining up with 39 stripes. It's a good point. But let's don't get to where we teach that. Let's go with the fact, whatever the diseases are, he took them on the cross.
Right.
Whether it's 39 or if it's 390.
He died for all of them.
Yeah. Here's what I found out. You might want to make a note of this. That became popular. And I have done my best to try to find where it was at, and I've not been able to find that. But it was popularized by a Dr. Dale, his middle initial is A, Robbins, R-O-B-B-I-N-S. And there was supposed to be something that he actually wrote in the American Medical Journals, giving that indication. And yes, we've had pastors, we've had teachers, I have even mentioned it in the past. Well, Jesus took 39 stripes and it represents all the diseases. Mm-hmm. That's beside the point. He died for all of them. Okay, let me give you this and we're going to break. We're going to break and if you come back about 5 minutes late, that'd be fine. Okay, let me give you about four more scriptures and they're not in order. Well, the scriptures are already here in front of you. I made a mistake with Deuteronomy. That's the reason I gave you that one. But I want to put them in the order they need to be. The first one should be Deuteronomy that I gave you just a moment ago that takes numbers. It shouldn't have been numbers. All right, the second one should be Luke chapter 18, verse 33, if we put them in the order. Jesus foretells his beating and death. So Jesus tells it before it happens. He tells it he's going to be beaten. Okay, so I'm trying to put these in the chronological order. Number three would have been John 19:1. Pilate allows the soldiers to beat him. Number four would be Mark 15:15. Pilate allows the beating, so it's repetitive. Then number five is Matthew 27:6. Beat Jesus. So, I mean, I know I'm repeating myself, but I think it gives it a little more order with the thought of fact that we have the law in Deuteronomy 25:3. I do believe they kept it within in that they definitely did not want to kill him.
What's the first numbers?
Where's numbers? That was a mistake. It should have been Deuteronomy. It should have been Deuteronomy instead of numbers.
Okay, gotcha.
25:3. Yeah, it's in your syllabus.
Oh, okay.
Okay, on page 39. All right, we're going to go take lunch. And we'll come back and we're going to do as much of this as we can today.